process of developing or beginning to develop a biblical philosophy of discipleship. We talked about a biblical theology of discipleship. What does the Bible say about a disciple and discipleship and discipling? All of this about how a disciple is made. And we saw that disciples are made in the sense of created through evangelism, and the disciples are made in the sense of molded or conformed to the image of Christ through edification. And so you have this whole thing called discipleship, this broad term that encompasses salvation and sanctification. You know, how somebody turns to Christ and then grows in Christ. That's what the Bible says is discipleship. And last Sunday we finished a study of what the Bible says about evangelism, kind of a biblical philosophy of evangelism. How does God take a sinner and make him a saint? Okay, those are the means of salvation, the means of evangelism. Then we finished up last week looking at the goals. What does God expect of us? Does anybody remember the two goals in evangelism? I mean, it was real complicated, wasn't it? What does God expect of us? Anybody? Yeah, just go and preach. You go and witness. You go and teach. You go and testify. You have to go and communicate the essential truths of the gospel to somebody else. And it couldn't be any more simple. And yet we let that work intimidate us. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't let it intimidate us in our own personal lives. But too, as a local church, that's what we want. We want a local church to be behind us so that we can overcome that intimidation factor. And I think as a local church, we can do that. We can schedule outings. We can go door to door. We can put together projects and programs to get out into the community and witness to people. Well, now we want to continue that study of the biblical philosophy of discipleship, because now when the sinner is made a saint, when evangelism has its effect and there is a new birth and we have salvation, well, that's when evangelism stops and edification starts, right? So how does edification take place? What happens? And one of the things that we've come back consistently to is Paul. You know, we need to look at Paul. Paul's our apostle. The 12 are Jewish apostles. We obviously can see different patterns of ministry in them, but the apostle that God gave us when the Jews rejected Christ was Paul. And so he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the apostle that God used to convey the doctrine for the Christian church. And as we look at him, we see Paul says, hey, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ, right? Do as I do. You need to follow Christ as I am. So Paul not only gives us our doctrine, he gives us an example to follow in the ministry of the Great Commission during the church age. We follow Paul as he follows Christ. Great. Oh, so we can see, we can easily see how we can fulfill our mission of evangelism and edification in Paul. Paul evangelized, obviously. You go look at Paul and you see his missionary trips, three of them, he's evangelizing, he's preaching on the street. But we can't pigeonhole our ministry of the Great Commission into just evangelism. I think a lot of people do that. Oh, you got to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And then you just take your hands off and say, well, God will take care of the rest. I'm sorry, you don't see that pattern in Paul. You see, Paul, yeah, of course, 1 Corinthians 1:7. That's where I had you guys go. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:7. Obviously, Paul had a 1 Corinthians 1:17. Paul had a great commitment to preaching the gospel. And he says in 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? To preach the gospel. Okay, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. No, preach the gospel. So obviously, one of the main focuses of Paul's ministry was intentional evangelism. We ought to, as he did, go out and strive to reach the gospel or reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we just don't leave them there, do we? I mean, you guys that have kids, looking around, most of us have kids. You have any kids?
No,
not yet. Working on it, okay? Need a wife first? Yeah, that'll be good. So look, I mean, you know, you make a baby, does your job as a parent stop? No. I mean, frankly, that's when the work starts. And it's the same, it's true, you know, it's true in the Christian life. When somebody becomes a Christian, well then how much time is spent with him helping him to mature in Jesus Christ? Years. Years. And so that's the process of edification. Look at Colossians. Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27. this is another theme that we see throughout the ministry of Paul, throughout his life, throughout his ministry, in everything he wrote. He talks, yes, about, yes, I was sent to preach the gospel. We are too, as ambassadors, sent with the word of reconciliation to those that need to be reconciled with God. But Paul also says, look, Colossians 1:27. He says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. Paul labored, Paul strove, Paul worked at getting the word of God to believers so that they might be made perfect in Jesus Christ. That is also one of the essential elements in his ministry. So our mission is to be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That includes evangelism. We need to be all about evangelism. We ought to be out there talking to the lost to make them saved. We need to be going and preaching. But that also means we need to be about the work of edification. Because discipleship is about, that was Luke 6:40. We won't go there because we've seen it a lot. Luke 6:40, the disciple is to be as his master. And Luke 6:40 uses that word perfect. You know, the disciple that is perfect will be as his master, because that's the goal. The goal is to be perfect. What's perfect? Perfect is like Jesus Christ. You can't get any more better than that. That's it. He's the image that God wants to mold us into, and that's what discipleship is. Evangelism is the starting point. It's that little turning point in the life of a person where he turns from sin to Jesus Christ. God regenerates him. He becomes a believer. He becomes a born-again Christian. And then he begins this lifelong process of being conformed to the image of Christ. That is edification. And that means one thing for us. We need to understand how edification happens. How does spiritual maturity happen? And what's our part? Because just like we saw with evangelism, if we don't understand how God takes a saint and or takes a sinner and makes him a saint, if we don't understand how God takes a new Christian and helps him to grow in Jesus Christ, we're not going to understand our part. And then we're going to be off trying this thing and that thing to make our church grow rather than actually focusing on what God expects of us to help other believers grow. So we're going to talk about the means and the goals of edification. Just like we talked about the means and the goals of evangelism, what are the means? The means are the components of the process. See, there's this process of how God takes us and he makes us grow. There's means. How does God conform us to the image of Christ? And that's the topic of study for this morning. And then next week we're going to look at the goals of edification. Okay, unless the rapture happens. Maybe Harold Camping is off the other way around, you know? I mean, he was off on May 21st. We got to wait till October. I mean, what about June 5th? It worked for me. So next Sunday, we're going to talk about goals of edification because obviously we have some responsibilities in this too. There's something that God wants us to do to help other believers to grow. What is it? What does God expect of us? So this week, we're going to look at five means of edification. There's five components. Five of them, okay? Five. Means number one. Let's go to Romans 12:1-2. Romans 12:1-2. How does spiritual growth happen? Well, it has to start with identifying with Christ. Okay? That's means number one. Identifying with Christ. I'm going to explain what I mean with that, and then hopefully it'll be understandable by the time we get done with it. Romans 12:1-2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, identification with Christ. Spiritual growth will not happen until the believer chooses consciously, intentionally to identify himself with Christ, to categorize himself with Christ. What do we mean by that? Well, look. Verse 2 talks about a transformation, that you might be transformed. Okay, it's a transformation. And in order for the transformation of verse 2 to take place, we must choose to present ourselves to God as His, in verse 1, a living sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice, of course, Paul is using that reference back to the Old Testament, you know, the sacrificial system. When they took their sacrifice, that animal, and they placed it on the altar, it was God's. It was God's. And what Paul is referring to here in this sacrificial metaphor in verse 1, he says, look, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You need to make that choice to step up and say, God, here is my body. What do you want me to do with it? I am of Christ. And when we do that, verse 2 can then come into effect that we be not conformed to this world, the negative aspect, but we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, those are parallel concepts. Look, either you are being conformed to this world, or you are being transformed into the image of Christ. It's one or the other. You know, there's no sitting on the fence with Christianity. There's a lot of people that think they can put one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord Jesus Christ, but frankly what they have is a false conversion. It's all or nothing. You have either turned from sin and self to Jesus Christ, or you're playing. And that's hypocrisy. And the hypocrite is not saved. Hypocrite is somebody who fakes being something they are not. They are not Christians. They fake it. Well, look. Do you know how Romans is set out? I mean, you know how Romans is laid out? First 8 chapters, then you've got chapters 9, 10, and 11 that talk about Israel. Have you guys seen that? You know, Israel, you have Romans 9 is Israel's past, Romans 10 is Israel's present, and then Romans 11 is Israel's future. Well, it's a parenthetical explanation of the nation of Israel. As Paul is laying out all this Christian doctrine, he gets to Romans 9, 10, and 11. He says, now let's just take a step out here and let me explain to you what's going on with Israel, because God's not done with Israel. Okay? You've got promises in the past, and you've got promises that will be fulfilled in the future, and then here's Israel's present. So it's a parenthetical explanation. Well, just take that out of Romans just for a minute. Because if you took Romans 9, 10, and 11 out of your Bible just for a minute, because it is parenthetical, the book would still make sense. And you would go from Romans 8 to Romans 12. You follow me? Romans 8, you find this word and this concept of being conformed, you find it in Romans 8:29. Do you guys remember what Romans 8:29 says? This is our one of our key discipleship verses. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He determined beforehand a destination. What is that destination? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, and then he gets over to verse 12, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye conformed to the image of Christ. That's the transformation. The transformation that's mentioned in Romans 12:2 is the confirmation, or the conforming to the image of Christ that we see in Romans 8:28. It's the same thing. So what's Paul trying to say to us? Look, if we don't make a conscious decision, if we don't decide to say, look, I am of Christ, the transformation of Romans 12:2 will not take place. And that transformation of Romans 12:2 is the conforming to the image of Christ that we see in Romans 8:29. That's God's ultimate goal for all believers. He wants you to be like Jesus. Well, how about that? And he says you won't be like Jesus until you decide to put your body before God and say, you know what? I am not of this world. I will not use my body for things of this world. I will present this body, this mind, to my Lord Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice, and I will live for him. That's identifying with Christ. And that transformation, the transformation of becoming more and more Christ-like, can only happen when we identify with Christ. We need to present ourselves, mind and body, to God and not to the world. We need to align ourselves, mind and body, thoughts and behavior, to God and not to the world. You know, that's part of repentance. You know what? You know, when we're saved, it's turning from sin to God. You know, it's saying, I am a sinner, but now I want to be a Christian. That's repentance and faith, right? But you guys know as well as I do, you know, how many times have you repented since you repented? It's a daily thing, isn't it? It's a daily thing because, you know, God sets his finger on some area in your life and you go, oh, I'm in sin. And then what do? You have to make a conscious choice to identify with Christ, decide, I will not be conformed to this world, but I will follow my Lord. Be ye holy as I am holy. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And it's this turning from and turning to. Well, it'll never happen until you make that decision. You know, decision doesn't save us, does it? We talked about that. Well, God saves us. But when does God save us? When we make our decision to turn from sin to Christ, He gives us the repentance, He gives us the faith, and then He takes a step back and says, what are you going to do with it? And it's the same thing in our Christian growth. If you want to grow, you can. If you want to be more Christ-like, you can. But you have to decide. Your decision isn't what makes you grow in Christ-likeness, but it's the decision that puts you into God's hands so that He can begin molding you into the image of Christ. And it has to begin with that. Look at Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 11. This is one of these passages I know you guys probably know by memory. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, look at the word, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This verse says, look, identify yourself with Christ, not with the world. Choose to find your identity in Christ and not in sin. Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. He says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we need to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Reckon ourselves alive unto Christ. This means we need to decide to think of ourselves. We need to think of ourselves no longer categorized. Categorized as part of the world. Categorized as part of sin with all the trappings, with all the distractions. We need to decide to reckon ourselves as categorized as Christians. Now, how many times do we do this? I mean, from kids on up, what do you want to be when you grow up? Now, wait a minute. That's a question we ask all the time. I ask my kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be this. I want to be that. You know what? Wait a minute. That's not what you are. That's what you do. Well, why don't we change our... I mean, that's the identification. There's the trap of the devil. There's the trick. You know what? You can look at me and you say, Greg, what are you? And I can say, well, I'm a claims adjuster in an insurance company. Really? No, that's what I do, 8 hours a day. I do claims. But what am I? Folks, what am I? What are you? I'm a Christian. What I do to make money and put food on the table has absolutely nothing to do with what I am. It has nothing to do with what you are. And there's the trapping of Satan in this world system. Something so subtle as, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, we ought to get in. What do you want to be when you grow up? Oh, I want to be like Christ. No, wait, that's not what I was asking. Well, what do you want to be when you grow up? Oh, I want to be holy. Oh yeah, I want to be like Christ. I want to be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. I want to be a follower of Jesus. No, wait a minute. No, you asking me what kind of job I want? Oh, well, that's different. You see what I'm saying? And it's that change of identity that we have to get the mindset. Look, I'm a Christian. This is me. And because this is me, this has definite implications for how I live. You follow me? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 12. First he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And some of you are sitting there thinking, wow, that sounds like me. Well, now wait a minute. Look what Paul says in verse 11. And such were some of you. Now, if you know the Corinthian situation, you know some of them were doing some of these things at that very moment. But Paul says, look, wait a minute. such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul says, wait a minute. Stop categorizing yourself with the world. Yeah, I know you've got bad thoughts. Yeah, I know you've done bad things. Yeah, I know you still fall into sin. But wait a minute. You need to identify yourself with Christ. Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? You are no longer a member of this world. Folks, you're a member of the body of Christ. You are plugged into the head, Jesus. You ought to think of yourself as a member of the body of Christ. Identify with Him so that, verse 20, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, that takes us right back to our purpose in life. How do we glorify God and enjoy Him forever? By doing the work which He gave us to do. That work is the mission of being and making disciples. And that will not happen until you realize, hey, I am a member of the body of Christ. Yeah, I have a job. Yes, I am a father. Yes, this and yes, that. But above all else, I am of Christ. He is mine and I am His. And it's that change in mentality where we no longer categorize ourselves as something in the world. I am an accountant, I'm a claims adjuster, I'm a computer geek, I'm this, I'm that. No, you know what I am? I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. I'm here to be like Him. I'm here to do as He does. And then in that, we can grow. If we want to grow in Christ, if we want to be edified and conformed to the image of the Savior, we have to identify with Him. That's where it all begins. You know, if you don't, you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, I'm a claims adjuster, right? And then you're going to pursue that. You're going to pursue that instead of pursuing Christ's likeness. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to be irresponsible in the world. Obviously, we're supposed to be responsible. I mean, you know, you got to do your continued education. You got to do well in your job. You got work. That's fine. When we're on our job, we're on our job. But folks, don't lose sight of the fact that that's what we do. The goal in life is to be like Christ, and that has to permeate everything. And it will not permeate everything until we begin to categorize ourselves. We begin to say, you know what? I am a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a member of the body of Christ. So we're conformed to the image of Christ, beginning with that. We need to reckon that so in our minds so that we can present our bodies to Christ. Once we make that decision to say, hey, you know, I'm a Christian, I am of Christ, I want to be like Him, I want to please Him, that's it, that's my goal in life. Means number two, this will be easier to grasp. Means number two of edification, of growing in Christ's likeness is knowledge of the Bible. Knowledge of the Bible. Now I want to tie a couple of verses together for you. Let's go to Luke 6:40. I mentioned it earlier, but I want to read it in this context. Luke 6:40. Okay, the first means of edification is identification with Christ. You need to identify with Christ once and for all in salvation and once daily. That's why Paul says, I die daily. I die daily. I am not living for me and mine. I am living for Christ and His. And then number two, knowledge of the Bible. Folks, look at 6:40. Luke 6:40. Jesus says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is what? Perfect shall be as his master. It's the person that is perfect who is as the master. This process of growing in Christ's likeness, the process we're referring to with the word discipleship, is a process of growing in perfection. It is being made perfect. Okay, look at Ephesians 4:11. Paul mentions the same thing in Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11, we'll not read all of the verses, but the whole passage from 11 to 16 talks about this process of edification, of how we grow in Christ. And mingled in this passage is the word perfect and perfecting. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And He, Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers," the leadership in the local church, in the ministry. These leaders in verse 12 have been given for a specific purpose, and that purpose is for the perfecting of the saints. You see, God wants His saints to be perfected. It says the perfecting of the saints, and they're perfected for the work of the ministry, and this work of the ministry is done for the edifying of the body of Christ until what, Paul? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a what? Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, this process of edification, of perfecting the saints, is a process that happens until you become like the perfect man. Who's the perfect man? It's Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, now wait a minute. Here you have this thing. Christ says that the disciple who is made perfect is as his master. That's the goal. And God says the whole ministry of the local church through the leadership structure of the church is to perfect the saints so that we all can grow and be edified until we're like that perfect man, Jesus Christ. Well, how does that happen? Okay, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, the passage we read when we started, Colossians 1:27. How does that happen? Well, it has to start, yes, with identifying with Christ, but then we need knowledge of the Bible. We need to know God's will. We need to know God's mind. We need to know God's Word. Colossians 1:27, he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's your identification with Christ. Know that. Live that. That's the truth about you. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in what? All wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Look, if you don't have all wisdom, you can't be made perfect. If you don't have all wisdom, God cannot do in you what He said He wanted to do. Do you understand what that means? If you don't have everything God wants you to have, if Scripture is not sufficient, God's a liar. And we're done. We might as well pack up and go home. Let's go to the movies. I mean, it's more profitable than this if we don't have all that God wants us to have, because in order to be perfect in Christ Jesus, we need to have all wisdom so that we can teach it. Without learning the Bible, without Scripture, without the teaching and preaching of God's Word, all wisdom, there is no perfecting in the saint. So, you know what? Until you're perfect, you all learn the Bible. Could I emphasize that just a little bit? There's some guys that say, we got too much knowledge. We got too much knowledge. We ought to be all about loving people and out there applying what we know, not learning more. You know what? Do you know how anti-biblical that is? God says, you need to learn your Bible. Okay, how much? How much? He says, No, stupid. Learn your Bible. Well, when? When do I stop? When you're perfect. Do you get it? Do you get it? I mean, we think we are so haughty and high-minded. We think we have a lot of knowledge. Honestly. We get so puffed up. I understand the gap, and I am not a theistic evolutionist. I understand the seven major dispensations. I understand covenant theology. Wow, aren't you special? Yes, I understand the difference between Peter and Paul. I can explain to you the transition in the book of Matthew, the transition in the book of Acts, and the transition in the book of Hebrews. I know the right application of the book of Revelation. I can lay out God's plan for the future in the book of Revelation. We get so puffed up when we say, we've got so much knowledge, we need to stop learning so that we can apply what we know. Well, aren't you special? Do you honestly think you have even scratched the surface of the knowledge God wants you to have of Him in Scripture? I mean, come on! Come on! I mean, no! No, you never should stop learning the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. I mean, you go into some of these places and you just look around. Just look around at all the books that have been written. Just take the writings of the Puritans, if you can stomach them. I never have been able to work through a book of the Puritans. I have to buy the Cliff's Notes of the Puritan books, just because it's like chewing sawdust. These guys take one verse and they just look at it from 15 million different directions. You know, you can tell they meditated on this one verse for weeks and months at a time. And they had no television, no iPods, no iPads, so they had nothing else to do with their time. Praise the Lord, they're much more productive than we are. But just to take the writings of the Puritans and think, you know, there's so much knowledge there. Have you read the writings of the Puritans? I haven't even read one of them. I've tried. I can't get through them. You know? I can't. There's so much knowledge tucked into there. Do you know everything that they taught about Scripture? Do you know everything they learned about what they... No. Well, then, what is this gas about saying, well, we need to stop learning Bible and start applying what we know? Come on! I mean, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All Scripture, all of it, folks, all of it. All of it is given by inspiration of God. And all Scripture is profitable for what first? It's doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be... I mean, you can't miss it. It's perfect. Truly furnished unto all good works. In order to be perfect, you got to start with doctrine. Duh! I mean, come on! I don't know how many people just waylay. I mean, oh, you're so dogmatic. Oh, yeah, it's just doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Your head's full of knowledge. No, wait a minute. Come on. In order to be perfect in verse 17, you have to start with doctrine in verse 16. That's first in the list. And if we want to live in a way that pleases and glorifies God, do you know what we need to do? We need to know what pleases God. And where are we going to find that if we don't find it in Scripture? And if we want to go and make disciples in evangelism and edification, do you know where we need to start? Verse 15, back up just one verse, 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." We need to go out to the world and we need to teach the world the truths of the gospel, the biblical gospel in a biblical way. You can't even evangelize if you don't know your Bible. That's why the church is such a mess. That's why we don't want to put church in the name of our church, for Pete's sake. Come on! I mean, say what you are. We're a church. Yeah, I'm a Bible believer. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And the Bible says to go and preach the word to anybody and everybody. Well, you ought to learn the word to go preach the word. It upsets me. We should never, never, never despise or speak negatively about learning more of the Bible. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves if we do. And we should never stop growing in knowledge. You should always strive to learn more as much as you can until the day you die. Don't ever think that you'll get to the bottom of this book. Don't ever think that you'll get to the bottom of the knowledge that God wants you to have of Scripture. You won't. There have been men and women far more industrious and far more intelligent and far more prepared with far more free time than you have, and they never even got to the bottom of it. And folks, they wrote volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes. We need to learn Scripture. We need to be all about learning this book. Means number three. First, we need to identify with Christ. Second, we need to learn the Scripture. And means number three, we need to obey the Bible. Okay, now here it comes. Because doctrine, verse 16, 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for four things. And doctrine is only the first of the four. The other three have to do with applying the Scripture. It's profitable for doctrine. There's your teaching. But it's also profitable for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And if you don't have all four of those things, you'll never make it to verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Doctrine, the teaching, and the knowledge, all of that is worthless until you intentionally choose to obey what you're learning. You know, here's another mess. Well, I just don't feel like it. Hey, have you ever talked to somebody, you know, they're in a fornication relationship, you know, and he says, I until God removes that desire, I'm not going to stop doing this. Oh my, you know, God just might remove that desire. Wouldn't that be something? You know, that would be horrible. I mean, that's just not right. No, you know that there are certain things that you desire that are wrong and you ought not do them. That's why we teach our kids, train our kids. No, bad and good. Don't do bad, do good. That's why we have police officers. Four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, right? You have doctrine, which tells you what is right. You have reproof, which grabs you by the shirt collar and shows you what is wrong. Correction then tells you how to make what's wrong right, and instruction tells you how to keep it right and walk in the narrow path of righteousness and holiness. Learn the Bible. Yeah, learn it. Learn a lot. You ought to, I ought to, we ought to. That's what I want to be about in this church, learning the Bible, but we need to obey what we're learning. I think one of the best little nuggets of wisdom that has come out of Way of the Master and Ray Comfort, that he always puts a little tagline on his gospel tracts: read the Bible and obey what it says. Wow, he gives a gospel presentation, right? And then his little follow-up phrase for quote-unquote discipleship, for edification, for this, read the Bible and do what it says. What more do you want? You know, I mean, isn't that's it? That's what we need to do. Look at Luke 6:46. Luke 6:46. I won't belabor this point. We'll just look at this passage and then move on. It's not one or the other. It's not, hey, we need to stop learning the Bible so we can apply what we know. Well, that's wrong. We need to learn the Bible and apply what we know. That's the way to do it. That's the way God wants us to do it. Luke 6:46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now, there's your false conversion. That's it right there. Oh, I know the Lord. I'm saved. Oh, yeah, I'm a drunkard and a fornicator. Oh, but I know the Lord. Wait a minute. Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say. There's no repentance. There has been no turning from sin to Christ. There's no conversion, no salvation. And Christ, he points that out. He says, now, wait a minute. You call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say. And then he says in verse 47, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." There's teaching in obedience. You hear what he has to say, you learn his word, and then you do it. He says in verse 48, "He is like a man which built an house and digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Folks, that's what happens in your Christian life, is it not? You get saved, the devil comes along and knocks you down on the ground, then stomps you on the head. You think, wow, this is really nice being a Christian. I really enjoy this. And we're going to get to that point. Suffering is necessary to conform us to the image of Christ. But look, if you don't have a knowledge of Scripture, and if you are not committed to obeying what you know, when that storm comes and those difficulties come, do you know what you will do? You'll quit. You'll quit. And it says in verse 49, "He that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell." Immediately. And the ruin of that house was great. If we want to avoid that, we need to learn the Bible, hear His word, and then we need to do it. Okay? Hear it and do it. Those are our first three means. Identify with Christ, learn the Scripture, and obey what you're learning. Means number four. Here's the fun one. Suffering. We need to endure suffering. This is another example that Ray Comfort brings out. Be looking for 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, he talks about the parable of the sower and how when the sun comes out, the sun that shines down on the plant will reveal the root system of that plant. If the sun kills the plant, you know that plant had no roots, had no depth of root. And yet, that same sun that kills one plant without a root system will nourish and make another plant that has a root system that's deep into the ground where it can get its nourishment and its water will make that plant to grow. Now there's the illustration of true and false conversions. Why? Because the same suffering and affliction in the life of a false convert, an unbeliever, somebody that's not saved, will basically reveal their false conversion. What's that mean? Well, they have this conversion experience. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, and they might sing some songs at a cool church that has a cool name and a coffee shop and feel good. But then when the trials and the tribulations come, what happens? They're out the door. They're right out the door. And the trial and tribulation can come in a package very, very nice and shiny. It could be the package of their former girlfriend. And here comes along the temptation, and they're gone. Just like the sun comes out, shines on the plant that has no roots, it dries up, withers away, and goes away. And yet that same temptation that comes to the true Christian that has his roots deep in Jesus Christ, that makes him grow because he has to resist that temptation. And in resisting, it's like weight training, it makes him grow and become stronger. Okay, look at 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17. We touched on this a few weeks back. And even though we may not like it, I don't like it. I don't know if you like it. I don't. I complain about it all the time. This is what God has established. God has ordained and established suffering as a means to make us grow in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17. Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And then he says in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, a lot of times we take this verse out of its near context and put it in a farther context. Think about the judgment seat of Christ. And as we endure suffering here on earth, we are earning more glory at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I won't debate that, but I would like to pull that back first to the near context of 2 Corinthians. Because he has talked before in this book about this glory. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, 17 and 18. Because he said that our light affliction works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What glory? Chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Chapter 3, 17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You see, God takes the suffering and affliction we're going through, and little by little, from glory to glory, He molds us into the image of Jesus Christ. Because the glory of God is the image of Christ. It is Christ. Christ is the manifestation of God. He is the glory of God. And as God molds us into the image of Jesus Christ, we go from glory to glory. Why? Because if people can see a little more of Jesus Christ in me today than 5 years ago, there is just a little more glory in me today than 5 years ago. They can see a bit more of Christ, of God, and of the perfection that He desires for all of us in me. Well, how do we get there? Suffering. Paul said it in the following chapter. It's the light affliction that God uses to work in us. It's the suffering we endure in this world that makes us to grow. And so the spiritual edification process, this growing in Christ, growing in spiritual maturity, becoming Christ-like, it requires suffering. And you know, in our culture today, you know, it's our Western culture. I think it's just human nature. I think you probably see it everywhere, but it's just magnified. I mean, a million times in North America. Comfort. How much effort do we put into being comfortable and not doing work? How much effort do we put in to avoiding suffering? You know, I mean, come on, air conditioning. Just think about it. We invented air conditioning because we didn't want to be hot. I mean, come on, you know? I watch people drive to work. I mean, these huge cars, right? They're huge. There's one guy in it. And you have this huge car. Of course, he's got the windows up because he's got the air conditioner on. And he's driving to work in this thing. Why? Because he didn't want to walk. You see what I'm saying? Or we look at look around our inventions. How many of them are to distance ourselves from suffering in this world? You know? That's our mentality. And it bleeds over into Christianity. Come on! Go to the mission field. Look at the missionaries. We don't, and I will put myself right in there, we don't adapt to culture. We don't. We try, we may have all the intention in the world, but put a gringo, put a North American in a third world country, and he will stand out like a sore thumb. Why? Because we don't want to suffer. We just don't. I mean, even when we went down to, you know, Costa Rica, and we lived in an area of town called Atillo, because that was where the church was. And Atillo was kind of like the Bronx. I mean, it was a welfare kind of, you know, place, and it was grody. The houses, they shared walls, right? So we shared a wall with the neighbors on this side, and we shared a wall with the neighbors on that side. So every time they used the bathroom, we could hear them using the bathroom. And, you know, I mean, it was just this thing, and the ceilings were real low, and they had the lights with the little light bulb screwed in there. Well, as soon as we moved in, we were different. You know, we painted the house. We put in a cabinet here and a cabinet there. We, you know, did this and did that. And by the time we had lived there a year, oh yeah, that's where the gringos live. Man, it's just, that's our nature. And we try and we try and we try to avoid suffering. And when we experience suffering, a lot of times we get this mentality, and I do it too, a lot of times we get this mentality of, well, what did I do wrong? You know? You look at the other guy and think, I was doing just what he was doing. How am I getting kicked in the gut? You know? Why me? Well, now, you know, wait a minute. Turn it around. Maybe it's because God wants to grow you, because he knows he can use you later on, and the other guy's just not usable. So give him the air conditioning and the car and the SUV and let him just go do his thing. But God is going to smash you and mold you and put you through to make you endure that suffering. Why? Because he wants to use you. Don't think just because you're suffering that you've done something wrong. Frankly, you might be doing something right. Maybe suffering is what we need in order to make that next step and grow in Christ. You see, the process of edification, spiritual growth, becoming Christ-like, it requires affliction and difficulties. I mean, there's a ton of verses. There's just a ton of them. I don't even know where to start. Look at Acts 14:21. Acts 14:21. We'll just look at a couple because we don't have time to look at them all. It's just all over. You can't miss it if you study the life of Paul and his writings, his epistles, his life and ministry in the book of Acts. Acts 14:21. We're going to read 21 and 22. Okay? And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, see, there's your evangelism and edification, they returned again unto Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, look at that, mark it in your Bible, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Why is that? Well, first off, it's because Jesus Christ suffered. So do you think you're any better? The book of Hebrews says twice that Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He was made perfect through the things that he suffered. Do you think you're going to get out of it? I'm not. I mean, and I'm sorry, you know, maybe I'm not the best example. But frankly, we ought to get a different perspective on the sufferings and afflictions we're going through. And instead of sitting down in a corner and sucking our thumb and saying, why me? Why is God kicking me around? What did I do? You know, we ought to just say, wow, you know what? God's molding me just a little bit more into the image of Christ, and it don't feel good. But there it is. There it is. I remember Kevin Tracy. A lot of guys know Kevin Tracy. I think he's out in Colorado now. I don't even know what he's doing. Kevin was a good friend years ago. And I remember he gave this illustration because he was kind of an artist guy, and in college he did art stuff. And he says, he took the illustration because it's biblical. You know, God's the potter, and we're the clay, and he forms us. And Kevin was talking about how he takes clay, and before you put it, you know, you mold it, and whatever you're going to do, then you put it in the kiln to fire it and make it hard. And he says, the first thing you do is you get this lump of clay. You know what the first thing you have to do with that lump of clay? You have to beat it. And he says, you mash it, and you mash it, and you mash it, and you work it, and you mash it to get the bubbles out. Because the clay comes and has these little air bubbles in it. And if you make your nice little pot, and then you put it in the kiln, what happens? It explodes, and it cracks, and it ruins the pot. So you have to beat the tar out of this clay to get all the impurities out of it. Then you form it, you know, to what you want, and then you fire it so it stays that way. And that's God, before he even puts us on the wheel to begin molding us into the image of Christ, he has to beat the tar out of us. Why? Because we're too attached to this world, folks. We're too attached to this world. I tell you what, you get attached to a person, you start following a man too much, you become a man pleaser, God will have that man offend you. And then you will find yourself sitting in the corner, sucking your thumb, I thought he was my friend. Well, yeah, you know what? There's a friend that sticketh closer to a brother, and God wants you to stick closer to him than to the man. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. But folks, there has to become a time when we start following Christ and not the man. And when we're men pleasers, God will use those men to offend us. Why? To get us away from them and distance us from them and make us followers of Jesus Christ. That doesn't feel good. Affliction. That's the fourth means. And the fifth means, I'll just touch on it, okay? Because we're out of time. This one's Galatians 2:20. You have to live the exchange life, okay? Galatians 2:20. And what are we talking about here? We're talking about a consistent walk. Consistency. Okay, Galatians 2:20. All of the first four means, your identification with Christ, you're learning the Bible, you're obeying the Bible, you're enduring suffering, all of that means nothing, nothing if you do not have consistency. Think about it. You make a decision to follow Christ in an area of your life, you learn about what the Bible says about that, you begin to apply it, God makes you go through suffering and endure suffering in order to apply that knowledge you have, and you come out on the other side victorious, only to turn back and do what is wrong again. Then you know what you have to do? You have to go through that whole process again until you arrive at consistency and until you're walking in the Word. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, there's the exchange life. Yes, we all stumble and we all fall. I understand that. We all go through seasons in our walk with Jesus Christ where we're up or where we're down. But yet when we look at our life as a whole, we ought to see some consistency. And if we don't see consistency, then obviously, number one, we ought to evaluate ourselves and say, hey, am I really in the faith? Or am I one of these false converts? Have I believed without repentance? Or maybe we simply need to pay more attention to our spiritual edification. And say, you know, I don't see a consistency in my life. I'm up and I'm down. Sometimes I'm okay, sometimes I'm not. And there's really no consistency. Well, yeah, maybe you need to identify with Christ, learn the Bible, obey the Bible. Learn to endure the suffering that God sends your way, and then live that exchanged life. Why? You've heard the illustration. It's Luke 9:62. Don't go there. That if you set your hand to the plow and you turn back, you're not fit for the kingdom. Right? You're not. God's still got to mold you. You're not fit yet. You haven't been made fit. You haven't been made perfect. See, we set our hand to the plow and we begin to work and we get calluses on our hands and it hurts a little bit walking and serving the Lord. And we go, oh, that's too hard. I want to go home. And we quit. And God has to kick us around until we go, okay, okay, okay. And we set our hand to the plow again and we start going. Well, look, folks, come on. We're living in a world of sin. We're living in the devil's playhouse. This is not enjoyable all the time, yet we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. It's hard work. Sometimes it's dirty work. There's a little grit involved. Okay, stop whining. Stop it. Put your hand to the plow and get to work. Put your hand to the plow. Walk with Jesus Christ. Have some consistency. Yes, it's uncomfortable. I'm sorry. It will not be comfortable until Christ returns for us. So there's five means of edification, five components in this process of spiritual growth. We need to identify with Christ, learn the Bible, obey the Bible, endure suffering, and then live it out. Consistency, Live the exchange life. So here's the question and we're done. How are you doing? You know, how are you doing in the process? See, it's be and make disciples. So in the be disciple area, how are you doing in identifying with Christ and learning the Bible consistently, systematically, intentionally? How are you doing in your obedience? How are you doing in enduring affliction? Okay? How are you doing in living in the exchange life? Now, what I can tell you is you probably can put a finger on one of those five areas right now. Okay? You probably say, wow, you know, I'm not really consistent in my Bible study. You know, I'm really not consistent in identifying with Christ. You know, I'm more identified with the world, and I don't want to identify with Christ. Or you might say, you know what? I'm going through a period of affliction in my life right now, and I'm not handling it too well. So, okay. Pinpoint it. Focus on it this week. Pray about it. Ask God for grace to grow through it, because that's what God wants. Now, that's you. How are you doing in helping others grow in this process? Because look, identifying with Christ and learning the Bible, obeying the Bible, enduring suffering, living an exchanged life, not only do we need to do that in order to be disciples, we need to help somebody else do that so that they can be disciples and we can participate in this process of making disciples. Because that's how God makes a disciple, molds him, conforms him to the image of Christ. What's our part in that? What's our part in helping somebody else go through these five means? And that's what we're going to look at next week. That's our goals. As we take a new believer, we want to establish him in the faith, help him to grow in this edification process. Well, how do we do that? What are we looking for as far as specific goals to reach in the life of a believer so that he can be established in the faith and continue in the edification process pretty much by himself? Okay, those are our goals. We understand the means. There's five of them. Next week we're going to look at the goals, and there's four of them. Okay? Anybody have a question or a comment? Anybody brain tired? Everybody okay? All right, because that's why we started the church. Look, I want a church that I want a church that evangelizes intentionally and biblically. I don't want all the fluff, okay? Yeah, I mean, I like a good coffee shop, okay? I mean, not Starbucks, but I like coffee. That's okay, but that's not what a church is about. I want to evangelize, and I want to do it biblically. Why? Because I know I have to give an account of my actions before my Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to have to give an account for my own actions, for my own way of evangelizing. I want to see what the Bible says to do, and I want to go do it. You say, well, it doesn't work. You know what? I don't care. I don't. I want to do what Jesus told me to do, so that when I get before him, I'm not so terribly ashamed. And then with edification, I want a church, come on, that teaches the Bible and exhorts people to obey the Bible and actually expects the congregation to obey what they're learning. You know, I mean, how many congregations just kind of turn a blind eye to sin, not only in the pews, but amongst their leaders? And I say, no, come on. I want to expect our congregation. I want a church where we can be as intentional about edification as we are about evangelism. Where it can be all about teaching the Bible, stepping on people's toes and kicking them in the pants so they stop their whining and start obeying the Bible. And we get to work. And we do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I haven't found that church down here in Southern Johnson County. So, you know, that's why we're here. We intend to start one. We intend to start one. In the midst of how many other churches, I don't know. But if I could find one down here that was doing that, I'd get in on it. But I haven't found one that's just doing that. Folks, how simple is it? Come on. Find me a church that's dedicated to biblical and intentional evangelism and biblical and intentional edification. Find me one. And that's just simple ministry. That's just the basics. Find me one. I will go. I will join it. And I haven't found one. So, you know, we aim to start one. That's what we want to do. Because Christ is coming back. And well, you can invest your life in all sorts of frivolous things. I don't want to. I got enough regrets. about how I've wasted time in my life. You know? I mean, there ain't much time left, so I want to get busy about it. And that's why we're starting this church, okay? Good. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for your grace and your patience with us. Thank you, God, for the goodness that we have from you. Every good thing that we have in our life comes from you. And God, we appreciate that. We thank you for Scripture. It tells us about you, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your Son for us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for his sacrifice for us. Thank you for the resurrection. That is proof of payment, that God, you accepted his payment in full for all of our sins. He resurrected, and so can we. And that's our hope, Lord. We have our hope in Jesus Christ that he will one day come back for us, and we pray, God, that you would establish us in the faith so that we could live consistently, daily, for eternity and not for this world. God, set our eyes upon things above and not on things on this earth, and give us a new heart with new desires so that we could always seek to please you, Lord, in everything that we do and say. It's for your honor and glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.